First Timothy 6. Let's see. Verse 17 through 19. Are we there yet? Yeah? Eyes? All right. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Good morning. I think there's less people here now than there was at like 8:30. We had a junior high trip take off. It's craziness in the parking lot. It was wonderful. Good to see you all this morning. So this morning we are wrapping up this series that we've been calling The Grace of Giving, a series on money, possessions, stewardship, and giving. And if this is your first time into this series, it'll feel a little weird because we're wrapping it up, but I'm excited to finish this off today. And I want to just remind you of, there's my Uncle Bill. Hey, Bill. Good to see you. He should probably be up here doing this instead of me, but anyways. Just want to remind you of where we've come in the last 3 weeks. So we started, and kind of give you my rationale for how we approach this, we started with our minds. We thought, what does it look like to have Jesus' perspective on wealth? And we looked at the parable of the talents, and the perspective was this, is all this stuff that we have, it's not ours. It's all God's stuff, and he's entrusted it to us, and we're just to be stewards, we're managers of his stuff. And so we always want to be asking ourselves, how can I invest God's stuff in ways that will further God's kingdom and further his causes rather than my own? That was the kind of big picture perspective. And then the next week, we looked at our hearts. And we ask the question, what happens when our hearts are transformed by the generous grace of Jesus Christ? What does that do to us and how we go about giving of our stuff? And we looked at this example in 2 Corinthians of a church in Macedonia, these Christians that didn't have much, but the grace of God had transformed their hearts. So there's this explosion of generous giving as a result of what God's grace had done in their hearts. And then last week, we also looked at our hearts, but from a slightly different angle. We looked at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. And so we talked about the fact that it's good to give, not just for God's sake, not just for his kingdom's sake, but it's good to give for our sake. Because what we do with our stuff, it inherently affects our hearts. And if we're investing all our stuff in things in this world, in this earth, our hearts are going to be attached to that. And if we're investing in God's things, our hearts are going to be attached to the things of God. So what kind of hearts do we want? Basically, invest accordingly. So we've looked at kind of the mindset, we've looked at the heart, and then today we're going to end with the practical. We're going to look at the hands and ask ourselves, so okay, we've talked about this stuff, we've processed this stuff, now what are we going to actually do? What decisions are we going to make with our wealth as a result of what we hear Scripture calling us to? So we're going to spend some time in 1 Timothy. And today's going to feel a little different. I just want to warn you that right up front, because we're going to get really practical. I'm going to get more practical than you're used to me getting. And so that may feel different, but we're going to spend the first half in these few verses, and then we're going to step back, and I'm just going to talk through a bunch of things to get you to think, okay, what do we actually do about this? And give you some suggestions, some questions to be asking yourself. So let's spend a couple minutes ending this series in 1 Timothy. Three verses, and if I had only three verses in Scripture, I think these three, as well as anything, sum up Scripture's perspective on our wealth. And so I think this is a great passage that kind of ties in a lot of what we've been talking about in the last 3 weeks. And I'm just going to touch on it today. Three ideas. First, who is Paul addressing in this passage? We'll figure out who that is, and then we'll ask, what are the things he's calling them to do? And then finally, what's his perspective in the things he's calling them to do? So let's first look at, he's talking to Timothy here, but who is he addressing? Verse 17, who is it? Command those who are rich in this present world. Okay, those are the addressees. Those who are rich in this present world. And I want to make two comments about that. The first is to make sure we all identify that's us. When he says the rich in this present world, you ought to think, okay, yeah, that's me. Okay, you just heard Mark say something. Half the world lives on $2 a day or less. Let me give you another statistic. If you have sufficient food, decent clothes, if you live in a house or apartment and have a reasonably reliable means of transportation, you're in the top 15% of the world's wealthy. If you have any money saved, if you have a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, I like that one, if you have a variety of clothes in your closet, if you have two cars in any condition and live in your own home, you're in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. My guess is that most of us in this room live in the top 1% of the world's wealthy. And you may remember 2 years ago I talked about this, but if we just had a spectrum of the world's wealthy across this room, we had people standing from that side, the world's poorest over there, and standing in the spectrum of wealth to the world's wealthiest over here, all of us would be literally stacked on top of each other on that window, okay? As in the top 1% of the world's wealthy. And it's just helpful to keep that perspective because, you know, we're used to just looking around us here and thinking, how do I measure up to the person next to me? But the reality is we're all over there. It's just how high on that stack you find yourself, okay? So when you hear the rich in this present world, think, okay, that's me. The second thing I want to say about this is, and I'm grateful for this, notice Paul's assumption. The assumption is there will be rich Christians in this world, okay? Notice he doesn't say, command those who are rich in this present world to stop being rich. And I'm really grateful he didn't say that. The idea is, there's going to be rich Christians. There are going to be poor Christians. There's going to be rich Christians. It's not inherently sinful to be a rich Christian. And you might actually think he would say that, because if you go back a couple verses, look at verse 8. He talks about people who really want to be rich and people who love money. And here's what he has to say. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we should be content with food and clothing. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So I think Paul would say that an unhealthy pursuit and love of money, that is a sin. But if you just find yourself wealthy as a result of circumstances or hard work or wisdom that God has given you, there's nothing inherently sinful about that. It all depends on how you respond to that reality. So he addresses rich Christians in this present age. And then let's look at what he commands them, I would say us. What does he command us to do? Okay, I want to point out two things he says don't do. And then he's going to say two things that I want you to do. So let's look at these things he says don't do this. Command those who are rich in this present world, first thing, to not be arrogant. Or maybe your translation says don't be proud. It says if you have a lot of wealth, don't be a person literally who is high-minded. Okay, don't look at your stuff and say, look at what I did. Look at what I, through my hard work and wisdom and competence and superiority, what I was able to do. Scripture always says, no, God is the one who gave you those gifts to help you earn money. And I think this comes out in a more subtle form than arrogance. I know many of you, and obviously many of us have a lot of wealth in this room. Most of you, I think, are very humble people when it comes to your wealth. I don't see people who are explicitly arrogant. But I think there's a subtle way this comes out, and it's the word that comes to me is the word significance. It's this. It's asking ourselves, do I find my significance in my wealth? When I look around me at this culture and I ask myself, what makes me feel legitimate in this group of people? What makes me feel valid? What makes me feel like a significant person? And it's so easy for part of that to be because I know I've got a salary that's as much as this person's, or because I've got a home that's as nice, or my cars or the clothes I wear are as hip and cool. And that gives me a sense of legitimacy. I feel like I live up. I can compete with my friends and my neighbors and my coworkers. There's a significance that we can find in how much we have. And Paul's first warning is to say, don't do that. Jesus says, You know, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Don't find your significance. Don't find your legitimacy in how much you've got. So that's the first one. And then the second one, this is the big one, I think, for me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, and here's the second one, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I would call this one Paul saying, don't ever confuse the gifts with the giver. And you've heard that phrase before. Don't confuse the gifts with the giver. He says, don't put your hope in wealth. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I put my hope in wealth? And here the issue is not significance, but it's security. Okay? So ask yourself honestly this question. Putting hope in wealth means when I think about the future, right? Hope is about the future. When I think about my future, when I think about my family's future, my children's future, what gives me a sense of security and safety about the future? Is it that we have money stashed away somewhere in a retirement account or an education account? Is that what makes me feel, yes, our future is secure and safe because we've got some money stored away? And Paul says, don't do that. And one of his reasons, he says, is because it's so uncertain. Money, wealth is so uncertain. Many of you have learned that in the last couple of years. Many of you who are, you know, retired or of retirement age, you've seen your retirement accounts drop by like 40%, you know, in the last 2 years. You know, in ways that we never knew before, wow, this stuff really is uncertain. And instead, he says, verse 17 towards the end, instead, put your hope in God. He says, that's what should give you security about the future. When you think about your family and your kids and your own life, you think, what makes me feel secure? It's not that I've got a bunch of money stashed away. It's that I have the living God of the universe who is with me. He has saved me. He is for me. He is a loving Father who will always provide for my needs. He promises never to forsake me. That's what makes me feel safe and secure about the future. It doesn't matter what financial things we go through or even what health things we go through. I'm not guaranteed any of that. But what I am guaranteed is that the living God who created heaven and earth is with me, and he's not going to forsake me. That's where I put my hope. That's where I fix my hope. That's where I find my security. And then I love, look at the end of verse 17. I love how he describes our God. He says this, put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He says, we got a God who is very rich, is very generous with his kids. Mark prayed about that. He has blessed us so generously as his kids. And I love the last phrase there. And he has provided all these things for our enjoyment. God has given us all these great things. And he says, I've given them to you to enjoy. I want you to enjoy that. You're my kids. I want to provide you with things that will bring enjoyment in your life. And that's really important for us, I think, as rich people, because one of our responses to a series like this could be to just begin to feel guilty all the time. And God is saying, I didn't give you stuff so that you'd feel guilty about it. I want you to enjoy it. So every time I, you know, eat a full meal and enjoy, I don't have to sit around feeling guilty that, you know, someone out in the world doesn't get a meal today. That's not the right response. Every time I lay down on a bed with a decent mattress, I'm not supposed to feel guilty because of all the people that are sleeping out on the streets that night. God is saying, no, the response is gratitude. I've given this to you. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be grateful for it. The key is that we don't confuse the gifts with the giver. And so that's what Paul's saying is, hey, we can enjoy the stuff that God has given us, but let's not find our security there. Let's not find our significance there. Find that in God, and then the rest is gravy. Okay? So those are the two things he commands us not to do. And let's look at the two things he commands us to do. Verse 18, take a look. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. And here's a word play on the word rich. He's saying those who are rich materially, what I want you is command them to be rich, not in money, but be rich in good works. I want you to be people who are rich in things like love and you know, and kindness and forgiveness, these good works that God has prepared for you to do. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I was thinking of the funeral test. You know, when we die and people are talking at our memorial service, I would bet most of us don't really care if they say, you know, this person was just really good at making money, right? None of us are going to care that much about hearing that. But what we want to hear is, that person was so rich. They were so rich in kindness and generosity and love and patience and things that this person looked like Jesus Christ. That's what we want to hear. So it says, be rich in the right things. And then second positive command, second half of verse 18, and to be generous and willing to share. If I had one word to sum up these 4 weeks on this series, it would be that word generous, generosity. That's what we're being called to. We're not being called to be people who are feeling guilty all the time. We're not being called to be people who ignore this issue. We're being called to be generous people, people who are quick to let go of our stuff, people who are quick to part with our stuff and give it to people who need it more than we do. All right, so makes sense. Here's what you're not supposed to do. Here's what you're supposed to do. And then let's just end with this perspective. Look at verse 19. The perspective, and this is what we've been talking about this whole series. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. I love this. He's given us the eternal perspective. Notice he mentions laying up treasure for the coming age. And he hints at this in verse 17 when he says, those who are rich in this present age. And he reminds us, you may be rich now in this present age, but this present age isn't going to last very long. I mean, for you, it's only going to last 70, 80, 90 years. But there is a coming age that's going to last for all eternity. And that's the age we want to be investing in, not in this age. That's the age we want to be storing up treasures, as he says, for ourselves, not in this age. So the way we do that is by generously giving our treasures here, our resources here, to God's causes in a way that will impact all eternity in the coming age. So that, as he ends it, they may take hold of life that is truly life. I love that phrase. Paul's saying, I want rich people to experience life. I'm not trying to take life away from them. I want them to have the life that is true life. And he's saying, ultimately, there is no life to running around frantically, trying to treasure up stuff, all this stuff here and finding our security and significance in that. There's no life in that. True life is found in living for God, living for eternity, being a part of God's kingdom. That is where true life is to be had. So there it is. We are some of the richest people on the planet. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? And the call is this: don't sit around feeling guilty about it, and don't bury your heads and just pretend it doesn't exist. Let's instead commit ourselves to a vow of generosity, to be people who are extraordinarily generous with all the stuff that God has given us. That's what Randy Alcorn says. He says, the rich aren't necessarily called to take a vow of poverty, but they are called to take a vow of generosity. So that's the encouragement. So now we're going to get practical, and I'm going to ask some ushers, we're actually going to hand something out to you right now that we're going to walk through together for the next 15 minutes or so. So ushers, go for it. That's your cue. So what I want you to do, I want to give you something that you can take home and look at this week. If you're married, you can walk through this with your spouse. If you're not, walk through it with a friend. But I want to get really practical. Okay, what are we going to do? What are the questions, the practical questions we need to be asking ourselves? The reason we didn't have this on the seats when you came in is because I didn't want you to read ahead. So if you don't mind right now, stay with me. Don't get ahead of me. These are just, it's a series of questions that we ought to be asking ourselves that are practical, getting at what do we do with all this stuff that we've heard. So I would encourage you, you've got a pencil in your chair that you can slide out, and you can use that if you want to take some notes. But I'm literally going to walk us through this and make some comments as I go. And my encouragement to you is this week, spend time and actually work through this. And don't jump ahead, as I said. One last time, want to refer this book to you, Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I think it's a really good book. It captures the theological and the practical. A lot of the questions here that I'm asking come from this book, so I want to acknowledge my dependence on him for some of this information. So this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. So here's how I've divided this. Let me tell you how this breaks down. I've broken this down by our four sermons, the 4 weeks that we've done. So the first one, managing God's resources, that was the parable of the talents. And then I've asked a couple questions based off of what we learned from that passage. So that's how this breaks down. And I want to walk through it with you. And again, you know, Mark mentioned this in his prayer. I want to acknowledge, I know that many of you are in really hard financial situations right now, the hardest that you've ever been in. And so it can be hard to think about this stuff at this particular season of life. And so I just want to acknowledge that. And at the same time say there's never a bad time to be thinking about how to be stewards of God's stuff. So just want to acknowledge that I know that this, for many of you, creates a level of tension and sort of a level of regret that you can't do more right now than you'd like to. So just want to acknowledge you guys in that. All right, so each section, I ask a big picture question that gets at the heart of that passage. And then I ask three specific questions. Is anybody reading ahead? Nice. No? Yes? Leanne, come on. Nice shirt. Overflow, guys. It's a junior high overflow shirt, just in case. Because it's not about what we wear. That's what we're trying to talk about today. So, all right. So let's look at this first one. Managing God's resources. The big question we want to be asking ourselves is this. How can I manage God's resources to expand his kingdom? Again, the idea is, this is not my stuff. It's God's stuff. He entrusted it to me. And how can I manage his stuff in ways that will bring him glory, in ways that he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what I gave you. So, a couple questions. First big one is this. Take a look at your budget. And some of you will be going, what's a budget, right? But the idea is, let's get a sense of, even let's just start to track our expenses, okay? Let's start to do that. And look at this first question. Would God say, as I track my resources and actually put it on a piece of paper, look at it. There's plenty of programs. You know, you can use Quicken. There's a lot of ways to easily track your resources. So I would encourage you to commit to doing that. We're going to track our resources and actually find out where the spending is coming from. And then ask yourself this, as you look at it together, would God say, well done, good and faithful servant, to my budget? Does my budget reflect God's values and priorities? Is there any item that I have decided is off limits to God? So I'm going to get real simple here, guys. Here's my monthly expenses. And if you believe these are my, these aren't supposed to be data like that. This is not really my monthly expenses, okay? Just pretend it is. And I don't know why that's going out to the side. So do this. Figure this piece of paper out for you, okay? And ask yourself, look at this and go, would God say, well done, good and faithful servant, to this set of expenses? And I guarantee you that some of you who do not track expenses, you will be shocked at a few categories. And you'll be like, wow, I spent $2,000 on entertainment and I only saved $0 this month. But start to track your expenses and then begin to ask the question. I look at this. Is this something that God goes, well done? I'm not going to tell you where I'm living because you'd all move there, you know, for my $200 a month. Do that together. Figure out what this is. It's not that hard, but many of us have no idea where the money's going. Find out where it's going and then honestly ask the question, all right, God, would you say well done to this or not? What are the glaring things that I want to change? What are the things I go, this is good. We're doing good in this area, and work on that. And that last question I ask, part of that first question, is there any item that you've decided is off limits to God? I think that's an important one. You know, we have acknowledged all of this is God's, but do we actually acknowledge, actually, all this stuff really is God? There's nothing that's off limits, or are there certain things that we're saying, God, that's mine, and I'm not letting you touch that. Okay, so let me give you a practical example. Carrie and I are in a season of life right now where we're starting to save up. We would love to buy a home at some point, and we've got a chunk of change that we're saving. So we have to ask ourselves, there's money sitting in an account for this. We have to ask ourselves, are we saying that that's off limits to God? Or is that really, if God brought something to our minds that there was just this, you know, $10,000 opportunity to give to something, would we in our hearts say, this is part of your stuff, God? We don't have to buy a house. We don't have to buy a house. This is your stuff. So this isn't off limits. Everything we have, in theory at least, is yours and could be given to you. Or are there things we're saying, you can have everything else, but this is ours, and you're not touching this? So just a question to ask yourselves. Next question. Am I giving my first fruits to God? Okay. For many of you, I feel like this is the most important practical thing that I will say in this series, is this right here. And this is the idea. Am I giving my first fruits? And for those of you that don't know this, that concept comes from the Old Testament. And it's, you know, in that time, the Israelites owned land, so they would harvest. And at the harvest, what they did was they gave of their first fruits, and it was 10%. You saw that number there. But it was 10% of the harvest. Before they took any for themselves, that was given to God. Okay, and that was used for various things, the poor, the priestly line, various things. But before they received any harvest, the first fruits off the top was given to God. And it was an expression of two things. One, it was a reminder, God, all of this 100% is yours. And giving you 10% is just a reminder to us that the whole thing really belongs to you. So we're going to give you the first and the best. And the second thing was, it was an expression of trust. It was saying, before we get any of this for ourselves, before we know what the whole harvest is going to look like, we're going to give you our first and best. And that means we have less for ourselves. And so God, we are trusting you. We're counting on you to provide as we give you our first and best. Make sense? So I want to strongly encourage all of us to consider giving our first fruits. And what I mean by that is giving off the top, giving the first of what we earn to God, whether that's 10% or whatever it is. Basically, I'm saying this. Don't wait till the end of the month to figure out what's left over after we've paid our bills and after we've spent money on the things that we want to spend money on, and we'll give the remainder to God. Don't do that. Instead, give of your first fruits to God before you spend, before you save, and then make that have to adjust what you spend and save. So you give the first to God. So I'm just going to get real crazy, practical, simple. You're going to hate me. I'm almost patronizing at this point. But anyways, so here's my monthly income. Not really my monthly income. Let's say you make $5,000 a month, okay? The idea is this. Here's how this works in our heads, and I'm using 10%. We just subtract 10%, and that money goes to God, okay? We give it before we have anything else, and this is what's left over for us to spend. So when we think of our budget, this isn't even the number we're thinking about. This is the number we're thinking about. This is what we have to save and to spend and do what we want with. Okay, that's what I'm suggesting. It's first fruits. The reality is, for many of us, we will fill the space. Whatever's given to us, we will fill that space. So if we're given $5,000 a month, we'll fill it. If we're given $4,500 a month, we'll fill it. So this is a way of giving God the first and the best. And I've written 10% on this thing, and I just want to comment on that number. That's the tithe. Tithe means tenth. Okay? There's nothing, I don't think, about the New Testament that calls us to 10% as a number. You will never hear me or any of our elders say, you should give 10% to Grace Fellowship Church. That number, we don't think, in the New Testament, we're under grace and not under law. So that's not a number that has ultimate significance for us. But what I would suggest is what Randy Alcorn does, which is he calls the tithe the training wheels of giving. He says, 10% is like the training wheels. It's a biblical number, and it's a good number that gets us into the habit of giving. And I would suggest, along with him, that shouldn't be the ceiling of our giving. We shouldn't stop at 10%, but that's a good starting point. Let's start at 10%. Let's give that, and let's work from there and try to be increasingly generous. Now, many of you, 10% feels overwhelming, probably. So I would say, well, then let that be a goal that you begin to work towards. But wherever you're at, start to give of your first fruits. And like I said last week, there are so many stories about people who don't have much money, who don't think they can make it, but they just make a decision, God, we're going to commit first fruits to you. Story after story of how God seems to miraculously provide, how the finances seem to just keep working. I had a story with one of you on Sunday afterwards, came up to me, said, that was our story. Back when my husband was going to grad school and we were just scrapping by and we decided to do this. And without fail, it was amazing how God would provide. So if I say nothing else to some of you, I feel like that's the most important thing I can say. I realize a lot of you don't make a salary, right? You make your money in big chunks. Some of you haven't made money for 2 years, and you know next week you're going to make $1 million. You know, I know that that's how some of your lives work. And my encouragement would be simply to give when you earn. I think that's a good rule of thumb is when we earn it, we're going to set aside and give it. And so if you do deals, you make, you know, $1 million, let's just say. What I'm suggesting is when you make that money, set aside, if we're using 10%, set aside $100,000. And say, that's God's money that we're going to give to him. And there's a lot of foundations now. There's a Foundation for Christian Stewardship. There are places that you can give that money that becomes a charitable donation, and then over time, you can decide exactly where the money goes, whether you want it to go to your church or to, Campus Crusade or whatever Christian organizations you're a part of. So my thinking is when you earn the money, give your first fruits. I realize for some of you that won't be as regular as for others. Also, just want to let you know that most organizations take automatic deposit now, and I know I'm getting very practical. So, but I think in terms of automatic deposit, the rule of thumb is know thyself. Know what's good for you. If you know, if we don't make this an automatic deposit, we're going to spend it. We just don't have the, you know, we're not going to send that regular check. Then maybe that's what you do. And Carrie and I, we do automatic deposit for almost all the organizations we give to. The downside of that is you're not consciously maybe thinking about the organization as much. There's something about writing a check each month that you maybe pray for the organization. And so there is that potential downside. And you can obviously figure out ways to manage that. But just want you to know, if you know yourself, you know, this is the only way we're going to do it, then do that. There's nothing wrong with doing it that way. And you can still write in your calendar, pray for North Rice on the first of the month or something like that. So want to give you one other suggestion. Next question. And I'm going to step back up front here. Look at the last question on that first section. This is slightly more radical. Is God calling me to determine a reasonable standard of living and give everything else away? This will feel radical to many of us. I think it's very biblical. There's nothing all that radical when you think about Scripture. But the idea is, what if you just set a cap on your spending and you gave the rest away? What if you stepped back and you looked at your life, and I realize this will feel hard for many of you, but you said, you know, we look at the world out there. We look at the needs in the world, and we look at how much we have. Maybe you just set a level. You go, honestly, we feel like, I'm throwing a number here, $120,000 is plenty for a family to live off very comfortably, considering all the needs in the world. And that feels really reasonable. It's maybe a lot more or a lot less than we're currently live off, but we feel like a family should be able to live comfortably in the world with that much money. So that's all we're ever going to use annually. And we're just going to give the rest away. And what if you just set that limit? So you make 120 grand. Next year you make 140 grand, you give 20,000 away. Next year you make $1 million, you're given, you know, 800 grand away. That's what John Wesley did. And many of you know his story is when he was kind of a younger guy, he didn't make a ton of money. He lived off of 30 pounds a year. And then he got very popular and made a lot of money. And by the end of his life, he was making like 1,000 pounds a year, but he was still living off of 30 pounds a year. And, you know, there doesn't have to be any connection with how much we make and how much we spend. And I know that's a radical concept in our culture. But those two things don't need to be linked, right? There's nothing inherent about those two things being linked. And how great would it be to be people who live beneath our means, which is not a phrase that we've even heard of before. But how great would that be? And I realize many of us are committed to a certain, you know, you've got a mortgage, you've got all sorts of things that have committed you at this point to a certain level of spending, but something to consider. And maybe something to consider as maybe you're a young couple or a young person and you're thinking, you know, right now you're making 40 grand a year and you're thinking, yeah, but when if I ever, I'm going to just make a decision right now. If I ever get up to that, whatever mark it is, before I get there, it's easier to make the decision before you get there. I'm just going to give the rest away. And that's how I'm going to live my life. Just an option to consider. All right, let's move on to the next one. I'll move more quickly through the rest of these. Giving as a response to God's grace. And this is the really fun one. How can my giving reflect a heart that's been transformed by Christ's grace? How can I give in ways that are by his grace, that are cheerful, that are sacrificial, that are grateful? How can I do that? Look at the first question. What needs in the world has God placed on my heart? What gifts, passions, and experiences has he given me, and how might that inform where I give? What gets me excited to give? I love this. You know, the reality is it's all God's stuff, but he entrusted this stuff to you. He didn't entrust it to someone else. So the question is, why did he give his stuff to you and not someone else? What would he want to do given the fact that it's been given to you? How has he wired you? What experiences has he given you? How has he worked in your life? And how might that shape what you do with your stuff? So let me throw out a couple options. Some of you, maybe education was really impactful. You love thinking, you love the mind, you love education. So maybe you say, you know, I want to give to North Rise University in Zambia. I want to give money that educates people in a Christ-centered context so they can have jobs and they can impact the nation around them. Some of you maybe really care about justice. You love Micah 6:8. You know, he has shown you what is good. Do justly, walk humbly. And you care about justice. You just have a heart for justice. And so maybe you want to give to a ministry like International Justice Mission, which is about, it's a Christian organization that helps spread justice in the world, helps the oppressed from a legal standpoint and a justice standpoint. Maybe you're an entrepreneur. Many of you in this room are entrepreneurs. Maybe you want to invest in a ministry like Kiva. And some of you know about Kiva, but Kiva is basically you give microloans to people, and it's just a loan, but you give microloans to people all over the world. You give microloans to a mother who's starting a sewing business in Africa somewhere or somewhere else. But you have that heart for people who want to start businesses, and so that's how you want to give your money. Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe you want to invest in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Maybe you have a heart for kids. You want to support a Christian orphanage wherever, you name it. Maybe you care about this local community here. And there's Christian organizations like Micah that's working in some of the lower income areas in Costa Mesa and other places in Orange County. And here's one more that I thought would be kind of fun. Maybe you decide, I'm just going to set aside, on top of my other giving, I'm going to set aside just a little bit of money each month so that I can give directly to somebody. And maybe it's like 50 bucks or 100 bucks or something like that. You say, I'm going to set aside, I have in my mind that there's 50 bucks reserved this month, and I'm just going to pray. God, I got 50 bucks for you, and you show me how can I give this to someone or help someone with this money this month, and maybe God will give you opportunities. Or something about being able to directly impact people rather than just, you know, send your money out to an organization. So all those ideas, the big picture here is giving should be a response to what God has done in our lives. Giving, I think, should be fun. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So think about what would God want me to do given how he's wired me. Next question. I want to balance what I just said with this. Do my giving choices include the biblical values of caring for the poor and needy, reaching the lost, and supporting the local congregation? Okay? Those are core biblical values that Scripture consistently calls us to. So, you could say, well, you know, I had such a great college experience at my college, and so I want to give all my money to my college, or there's other things. But I think these three core values need to be a part of our giving: the poor and needy, reaching people with the gospel, and the local community here at Grace. So I would encourage you to include those in your giving. Last question. How can my use of resources be a testimony of Christ's generous grace to my neighbors, coworkers, and friends? I mentioned every year in April tax season, there's a group of individuals that should be hearing the gospel preached loud and clear, and it's our tax accountants, right? They should see, wow, look at what this person has done with their stuff. That is a testimony to the gospel. Or I mentioned a couple weeks ago, many of you, if you would just downsize your car 2 notches, given where you live, that would be like a radical statement to your neighbors, and they would wonder, what's going on? I didn't realize you're in such tough financial straits, but you might not be. You could say, well, you know, we really want to be more generous, so we're living more simply to give more generously. We doing all right? Got 2 more? About 5 minutes left? Okay. How's this feeling? Is this feeling okay? They're just questions. You know, I try to make this accessible. Just asking questions. This is last week's sermon, Storing Up Treasures in Heaven. The big picture question is, how can I invest my resources, which we would say are actually God's resources, right? But how can I invest my resources in ways that will draw my own heart and mind towards a greater passion for God and His kingdom? We don't just give for God's sake, we give for our sakes. And we need to remember, our hearts are always in danger of becoming attached to all this stuff. And the best antidote to that is giving, is generosity. So how can we invest stuff in ways that are going to protect our own hearts so that we care for God's kingdom? First question, where is my attachment to possessions actually robbing me of greater freedom and joy and negatively impacting my relationships? Great question to honestly ask ourselves. Where is some of this stuff actually robbing me of the freedom that Christ would have for me? The big one, obviously, is something like a mortgage, where you got into something that you couldn't really afford, and now this thing is just, this monthly is just hanging over your heads. And if you really step back, you're like, this is creating so much stress in our lives. Maybe wife wanted to stay home and now she can't. She's got to work. Or, there's this constant stress and it impacts our marriage and that impacts our kids. And you go, you know what? This is just creating so much anxiety. And the assumption is we got to figure out a way to make this work. And biblically, I'd say, maybe you don't. Maybe say, heck, we're gonna give up this house and create a ton of freedom for ourselves. And that's going to be a really hard thing to do. But once we do it, wouldn't it feel great not to have this hanging over our heads every month? So ask yourself, maybe it's something else, not a house, but what might that be? Now let's talk about savings. Okay, look at that next question. What's an appropriate level of saving? And this is probably for you savers. If you're not a saver, you know, just go to the next question. Where is my saving, retirement, etc.? Where is my saving rooted in biblical wisdom, which is clearly a call from Scripture? And where is it rooted in a lack of trust in God to provide for the future? To talk about 1 Timothy, where am I fixing my hope on these savings? Where am I hanging on to extra saving in case God doesn't come through for me someday? You know, and that's a question that only you can answer, and the answers are going to be different, and the levels will be different. But that's an important question for us savers, you savers, to ask yourselves and to look into your hearts on that question. All right, let's look at debt. Obviously, this is the big one that enslaves us, that robs so many of us of joy and freedom. Take a hard look at your debt. How did I get into debt? What's driving my inability to live within my means, which is generally what debt implies? Is it a desire to keep up with the culture? That's a big one. Is it an inability to say no to my immediate wants? I really want that shirt, so I'm going to have it. What concrete steps can I take to get out of debt? What excessive discretionary spending can I reduce in order to put more money towards paying off debt? Now, you look at Scripture, and virtually every reference to debt is a very negative reference. And I want to, at the same time, acknowledge there are different kinds of debt, and I know that many of you are in very difficult circumstances right now. So I want to acknowledge all of that. And I think there are differences in debt. Certainly those of you that do businesses, you have to take out loans. If you're going to buy a house, you generally take out a mortgage. So I'm primarily here thinking of consumer debt, debt that we are just spending on things that we want that we don't need. I want these clothes. I shouldn't have them. I want to go on this vacation. We can't afford it. I want this toy. I can't afford it, but I'm gonna put it on the credit card anyways. And again, I want to be careful here, but we were talking about this week. In a lot of ways, that kind of debt, it's a lack of faith in God's provision. It's saying what God has chosen to provide for us is not enough. He hasn't given us enough, so we're going to go beyond what He's given us. Rather than saying, if this is what God has provided, then by definition, it's enough. and we should live within this and trust that he'll provide and provide for our satisfaction and our happiness in life. And how great would it feel to begin to pay off that debt? So I know that's a huge, huge topic, and I don't even know the ins and outs of it, but just questions to have yourselves ask yourselves regarding your debt. And then finally, I'll end it with this. Taking a vow of generosity, 1 Timothy. Here's the question I think we should, if I had one question for you to ask yourself, this would be it. How can I live more simply in order to give more generously? That's the question. How could we're in the top 1% of the world's wealth. How could we live more simply in order to give more generously? And I've given you a bunch of ways to live more simply, or, you know, suggestions. Let's look at our homes. Maybe some of us should sell our homes and downsize. That's probably something some of us should do. Maybe we don't replace old furniture every 5 years. Maybe we have that old couch that's been sitting around for 30 years, and we do that. Cars. How are we spending money on cars? You do the math, and it's real quick, you learn. Doing the math, don't lease new cars, expensive new cars. Buy used cars and drive them into the ground. And you do the math, you will save so many thousands of dollars if you do that. I realize there are certain reasons to lease cars and all that, but generally speaking, that's a really good rule of thumb. And when you start to make decisions like this and you feel the loss and you ask yourself, why am I doing this? Remind yourself of why you're doing it. And say things to yourself like this: because I'm doing this because the earth is not my home. That's why I'm doing this, because I'm not living for this age. I'm living for eternal life. How about clothes? How can you live more simply with clothes? Maybe you shop at a store that's one notch down from the current one. Maybe you skip a season of shopping. Maybe you wear that shirt one too many times. And I know that taps into stuff, but as you feel that, ask yourself, why am I doing this? And remind yourself, this isn't my stuff. This is God's stuff. And I want to use the stuff in ways that are going to, that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. What about, I've got that, just toys is the word, taken generally. What would it look like to live more simply with our toys? Maybe every time I start a new hobby, I don't invest in the most expensive equipment of that hobby, or the latest technology. I'm not so quick to always get the newest and most expensive thing. I would challenge us all to what I call the one-year test, okay? And this is what I mean. Go through your house sometime in the next month. Go through your garage, go through your closets, and ask yourself, have the one-year test. What haven't I used for 1 year? And give it away. If you haven't used it for a year, give it away or sell it and give the money to something that will impact the kingdom. So you got a bike they haven't ridden for a year, give it away. You got shirts. Ladies, you know, that dress that you're hanging on to for some special occasion, you haven't used it for a year, give it away. Old furniture that's sitting in the attic somewhere, give it away. The one-year test. Randy Alcorn has the five-minute test, which is this. 5 minutes after I die and I look at my life, what will I wish I had given away that I didn't before I died? That's a different way of looking at it. But try the one-year test. Some of you hoarders, I know that will be extremely difficult. Food and alcohol, again, ways to live more simply. Eat in more often. Don't go out all the time. I don't even want to know how much we in this room spend on alcohol a year. That would be shocking to discover that figure. But what would it look like not to drink alcohol every time we go out to eat? What does it mean to go to the grocery store and actually look at the sales and see what's on sale? All these ways of living more simply. And again, if we say, why are we doing this? Why are we letting go of all this stuff? Remind ourselves of things like this. We're trying to free our hearts from the hold that wealth has on us. That's why we're doing this. Vacations, become a camping family instead of a yurt family. Go to 3-star hotels instead of 5-star hotels. And of course, the idea in all this is, and take the money that you would have spent and give it away for God's kingdom. Holidays, Christmas is a great opportunity to celebrate Jesus' birthday instead of all our birthdays and giving each other all these gifts. What would it look like to give God gifts through Christmas? Again, why are we doing this? Remind yourself, because there is so much need out there, and we're slammed against that window as the world's wealthy. And how can we invest some of our stuff for people who need it more? And in all of this, I would say pick your battles. You know, I think Paul says, God has given us stuff for enjoyment. So maybe you say, there's certain things that we love, and we're just going to spend on those things. You know, I love golf. I'm going to spend in a good set of golf clubs if it's that. Whatever it is. Pick a few battles, but then be frugal with the rest rather than being expensive with it all. So there's a balance in this, I think. Okay, I've talked too long and I'm not even finished. Continuing the conversation. Take a look at that last one. And this is the one we'll end it with. How do I communicate? How can I better communicate and pray with my spouse in this area? What friends can I intentionally engage in this conversation? This conversation seems to be generally off limits in Orange County. Between friends, I don't think it should be. Why can't we talk about what we do with our stuff? I think that is a conversation that we should be able to have as believers in Christ. So who are a couple of people that you trust? You say, we want to start having a conversation, encouraging one another in this. And then here's a big one, parents. What am I communicating with my children about wealth and giving? How can I teach my children to live a life that includes giving generously, saving wisely, and living gratefully? And you all know that the way we teach our kids is through modeling, right? We model this to our kids. And I had more to say here. Don't have time to say it. But what are we teaching our kids? What is us giving our kids a bunch of stuff? How is that impacting their spiritual lives? How are they seeing us give of our stuff? I remember every holiday season. I can still remember over Christmas. I remember picture my mom in the kitchen writing checks to Christian organizations. And sometimes she would talk about what she and my dad were giving to. Sometimes they wouldn't. But I just saw this modeled at the end of the year. My parents were giving money away to Christian organizations. So what are we modeling to our kids? My encouragement is this. Walk through this piece of paper in the next month. If you don't do it in the next month, you will never do it. If God has prompted your heart in any of this in the last month, take the time to do it now and don't wait, because the feeling will go away and we'll just keep living our lives the way we do. So I'm going to end with two encouragements. Here's what I think this takes in our culture. The first thing is this takes courage. Okay? It takes courage to not take our cues about wealth from everybody around us, but to take our cues about our wealth from the Word of God. And that takes a lot of courage, because it means we're going to be swimming upstream. And as we look around what other people are doing, that's not a good way to take our cue. But it takes courage to say, I'm going to do something different. It's going to feel different. It's going to look different. I'm going to feel and look less than if I choose to live more simply in order to give more generously. And I'm going to feel the insecurity of that. And it takes courage to step into that and lean into that. So I want to encourage us to be courageous men and women. And then finally, and most importantly, this takes faith. It takes trust. It's trusting. If God is calling me to give generously, that means I can trust him to provide for me. I can trust him to provide for my future, for my kids' future. Because if I start giving generously, I start to feel a little more vulnerable. I feel a little insecure. And the question is, can I trust him? If he commands me to do something, is he going to provide what I need in order to do this? And so I want to say, this takes faith, guys. It takes believing that our God will always supply what we need in order to fulfill the purpose that he has for our lives. That's what Jesus calls us to. He says, your heavenly Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He finds pleasure. Everything is yours. The kingdom belongs to you. It's all yours already. So go out and be generous people. That's what it takes. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we've looked at your word. We've talked about this together. And now I pray that your spirit will work in our hearts, and not just our hearts, but our hands, to live in ways that bring you glory and honor. And so I just pray you protect our response to your word in this area. Help us not to just feel guilt and do nothing about it. Help us not to avoid the issue, but give us hearts that are full of faith and generosity. Help us to become rich Christians who are also rich in good deeds and are so quick to give of their stuff to those that need it more. Show us that there is more life to be had in giving than there is to be had in receiving. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.